of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All this the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot with arrows. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. I'd ask you to join me in prayer as we get started. Lord God, you tell us in your word that your law is perfect. It revives our soul. That your testimony is sure, making the wise simple. That your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. They give us a sense of your presence and your power. As we study your commandments, they are pure. They are enlightening to our eyes. Lord, they teach us to fear, so that we may have faith, and that we are in need. They endure forever. They are the rules. They are true. And they bring us to Christ. Lord, help us to see that our answers are not in ourselves or in others, but our answers are in you, in your word. Today we ask that you would grant our heart's desire to fulfill our plans, that they be consecrated in your will, that we would shout for joy over your salvation and in your name. We thank you, Lord, that you are the provider. You are the great healer. And you are our banner that we rally to. So, Father, help us to trust in you, that you save to the uttermost. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is good to be with you? There's the battle for bragging rights at my house. My wife's a Cleveland Browns fan. Yeah, no kidding. She keeps talking about Baker Mayfield. I get sick of hearing about Baker Mayfield. I don't think they're going to do it. We'll wear jerseys sometime when it's more fitting. Her Browns outfit and my Steeler garb. So we're glad to be here. We don't take it too seriously, but we do have fun with it. Today, we get to pick back up. We're going to meet on the mountain with God, and it is an awesome privilege to meet with God. And God is leading the people out of Egypt. You remember that he's led them out of bondage into the promised land, that he promised them the land of milk and honey. The promised land didn't feel like the promised land, though. It felt more like the problems and the problems of the world that were coming down upon them. But God brought them out so he could bring them in into Canaan, into the land of victory. But they're feeling more, as Adrian Rogers liked to say, dumped in the desert, as you can imagine, anytime they have trouble. Now, they started out as a small group. You remember when they started out, they were only about 70 people. And they end up being about 2 to 3 million people by this time, where we were meeting back up with them. So I want to call your attention, though, to verse 4 through 6. Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, as we stated earlier. And in verse 4, God is telling Moses what he wants the people to know. So if you just turn your eyes back down there for a second. You yourselves, he says, have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You can imagine that they lost identity after being in captivity for 430 years. They kind of had given up and given in. They couldn't see themselves any longer as the Lord's people. They were having trouble seeing themselves that way anyway. I was listening to Richard Buse. He's a pastor. He's talking about a corporation. He said the managing director of an insurance corporation institution is over in the UK somewhere that was trying to redefine themselves for the modern world. And while he was talking about it, he started talking to his little boy about it, because he told his son that he said that we may have a little owl. And he showed him a picture of a little owl. So when people see the little owl, he says, they can know a little bit about our work. He said, that's nice, the little boy said. The little boy began imitating the owl. To wit, to wo. To wit, to wo. The managing director is astonished. He's riveted at hearing the child say, to wit, to wo. The managing director was so riveted that he said, for if we have the owl, we will make it our telephone number, 282820. So that's what they did. When you dial up this company, now this is in the UK, you see 0800 282820. And when you see their commercial, the little owl says, 282820. Identity is important. People of Israel has lost their identity, as I said earlier. They were delivered out of bondage of Egypt by God himself. They had lost their identity as God's people. They've been stamped by the brickyards of Egypt. As we trace their journey through history, we see God transforming them, bringing them out of bondage, out of Egypt, which is a picture of being brought out of the world. And that during that camping trip that he took them on into the wilderness, they had to learn that God would provide for them. He became Jehovah Jireh. And then they move on and they camp somewhere else called Rephidim, which is supposed to be a place of rest. They run out of water. You remember Moses said, told God, if you don't get these people satisfied, they're going to kill me. They're going to stone me. And so Moses is told to strike the rock, and the water comes out to quench the thirst of over 2 million people. And in that time, they learn that God is the God of healing, Jehovah Rapha. And then, right after that, as soon as they're in that place, they're attacked by the Amalekites, and God teaches people that he is Jehovah Nissi. He is the banner that they need to take refuge in. So he provides, the Lord is our provider, the Lord is our healer, and the Lord is who we take refuge in. That's a picture of salvation, isn't it? Being delivered out of the bondage of sin. Knowing that only God can provide, that we had to be delivered by God himself, that we have to be delivered from our sins by God. We cannot do it ourselves. That he brings healing. He brings our complete healing by providing our salvation in Jesus Christ and in him only. And then he wants us to walk in the newness of life today. Today, to walk in the newness of life. We've been given a new identity. We are part of a bigger corporation. I know that word bugs you a little bit right now, but don't let it bug you. We're talking about a body of people. The corporate identity of the church. That's what I'm talking about. And so as we see, God is wanting them to take refuge. He's guiding and guarding his people, and he's given them the pillars of cloud by day and the fire by night. His presence is seen and felt. And then we have this picture. Moses has come home finally. They leave Rephidim. This is the chapter that we're in. But in chapter 18, verse 5, Moses comes back and he's telling his father-in-law. He has the people of God with him, though. He's got 2 to 3 million people walking around with him now, and he camps in the backyard of his father-in-law. Can you imagine? Hey, what's for breakfast? Manna. Right? They're still eating manna. Manna in the morning, manna for lunch. What's for dinner? Quail. So Jethro brings out his wife back to him. Apparently Moses left his wife, not forever, just left her to come back to her because maybe it was too dangerous. We don't know. But he left his wife and children back, and he meets back up with her in chapter 18 and with his father-in-law. And he gets into a conversation telling Jethro all about what the Lord had done. And in verse 9 in chapter 18, it says, Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10 says, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And notice what he said. He says, blessed be the Lord. Now, I learned a word this week, a phrase that's often used by the Jewish people. It's a very common phrase, and it's used in this passage. Blessed be the Lord. When we ask you how you're doing, you'll probably say, fine, fine, I'm fine. You know, when you're really not fine, you may have a lot going on. You know, you tell people that just to, you know, be polite. We do that in polite. But really inside, it's chaos. It's turmoil. There's a lot of hard things going on. You're struggling. We rarely stop because we know that it's just a little bit of a commentary. But here, the people of Israel or the Jewish people, this expression means something. It's Baruch Hashem. So if we ask you how you're doing, Baruch Hashem. Blessed be the Lord. No matter what happens, good or bad, how are you doing? Baruch Hashem. Why? Baruch Hashem is one of the most common Jewish expressions, and it reminds us that everything in our lives, both the good and the seemingly bad, comes from the divine. Baruch Hashem means, regardless of whether things are fantastic in our lives or whether we're enduring deep challenges, we look heavenwards and we say, blessed are you, Hashem, because we accept that whatever Hashem does, he does for our good. Bless Baruch Hashem. How are you? You want to try it? How are you? Amen. Good jobs. Now you can have people, when you say that to them, they'll be like, what? And you can explain it then. See? You open up a conversation. So here we are. There, it says in chapter 19 that they're encamped in the wilderness. And Israel is encamped before the mountain of God. And that's where he's talking to his father-in-law, Jethro. He is before the mountain of God. This meeting on the mountain is about to take place. Not only has he been looking forward to talking to Jethro, Moses was actually knew that he was going to be talking to God. Now, I want you to understand something. In my mind, I had Moses just wandering around, that they were just wandering. But this is intentional. And so you need to know that Moses is coming home because God said he would come home. Back in chapter 3, Moses was told that he would come back to that mountain and serve God and worship him. And that's what's happening. So Moses fully expects to see God and to have a conversation with him and to be serving God. So it's an interesting thing. This is the final campsite. It says there in verse 1, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There is Israel is encamped before the mountain. So they're camping out. They're going to camp there for about 11 months. We know that by comparing it to when they leave Sinai in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. And so they're going to be there for a while. And this is a place where God has brought them. He's brought them there for a purpose, to give them the covenant. He is going to come down and speak with his people, and he's going to give them the law. What is the purpose of the law? Well, it's understandable that the law, the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. The law pricks and prods us. It's inside of us. We know that we are lawbreakers. Galatians 3, verse 24 says the law is the schoolmaster or the guardian that brings us to Christ. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Why does the law do that? Because the law you cannot fulfill the law. You know that the law is perfect and that it leads to death. But thanks be to God who gives us the free grace of eternal life through Christ Jesus. We are saved because Christ fulfilled the law. The law only reveals sin. Jesus can remove sin. Right? The law reveals sin. Jesus Christ removes sin. Now, it's interesting that Sinai, the word Sinai means thorny. Thorny. Isn't it interesting? In a place that's out there, the multitude of thorny bushes is overspread all over it, I guess. There's a bunch of thorny bushes. That makes sense. What was on fire when Moses spoke to God back in chapter 3 when he got his commissioning by God to go get the people? A bush, a burning bush. And here we're told that Sinai means thorny, pricking our hearts, prodding us. Sinai is also referred to as Horeb. If you go back and look in chapter 3, it's called Horeb. Horeb means desolate, dark, death. Isn't that what the law is? The law brings death. Who brings life? Christ. Horeb may have been a name that was used to describe all of the mountain ranges of Sinai, where the Sinai Mountain is describing a specific mountain where Moses would meet God. We don't know that for sure. We just know that it's suggested as that. So God has brought them to this thorny, desolate place to give them their commissioning. It's the place of commissioning for Moses. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "No, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he had led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God," where God speaks to Moses in the burning bush. Moses has returned home, basically. He's returned where God said that he would return to meet with God. And he does meet with God. In chapter 3, verse 12 of Exodus, it says, "But I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Isn't that interesting? So they weren't wandering. They were going back to Sinai. They were going back to the Sinai Mountain where God began with Moses to give him his commission to give him the start. So before God gives them the requirements of a law, he reminds them of his love and redeeming grace. And I think that's interesting, isn't it? Before he lays down the law, like your father, you know, your father and your mother, before they lay down the law, they want to show you how much they love you. Love. It's important. He reminds them of his love and his redeeming grace. And it's important for us to know and see God's love. Look at verse 3. It says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, or how I brought you to myself. The Septuagint says, how I brought you near to me. I love that. Big old eagle there. In chapter 20 and verse 2, before he lays out the law, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I delivered you. I brought you out of there. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the one that brought you out of there. I want you to know that I love you. I bore you on eagle's wings. I airlifted you. Eagles are amazing. They are a picture of security and strength, aren't they? They got like a 6 to 9 foot wingspan, I read. Different kinds of eagles. I heard that their eyesight is not only do they look out, but they look forward. That their vision is acute enough to see a rabbit 2 to 3 miles away. I saw both numbers, 2 to 3 miles. So that wingspan's an estimate. I think the average is like 6+ feet. So God's giving them a picture. Their vision is so the spectrum of light and colors that they can see. They can see a urine trail of an animal. Sorry to bring that up, but that's true. Can you imagine that thing hunting you down? That's what I thought about. Poor rabbit. But eagles are amazing. They dote over their young. And they care about their young. They can see 8 times farther than we could ever see. Listen to what God is about when we talk about this. In Deuteronomy 32, in verse 9, he says, the Lord's portion is his people. What do you want to know what God's about? He's about his people. Their identity is his people. I'm the one that brought you out of there. I delivered you. You're my people. I love you. I care about you. I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you out. I brought you to myself. It says in verse 10 and chapter 32 of Deuteronomy that it says, look how he found me. How did he find him? How did he find them? He found them in the desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. In Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah that says that he takes us out of the muck and the mire. He pulls the sticks out of it. You know, we've got all these sticks and rocks in our lives. Thorns. Sin. Pulls us up out of the mire. It says, he found them in the desert land. He keeps them as the apple of his eye. How does God find us when he delivers us out of the wilderness of sin? Well, in verse 11, it says, in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, like an eagle that stirs up the nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings and catching them, bearing them up on its pinions. Now, I could not document where an eagle actually flies down. You've probably heard pastors say, they fly down and pick you up. I couldn't verify that. I heard that they flap their wings and they may move the food over to a branch and where the little eaglet has to go over and jump over to get the thing. And then I read somewhere where they may encircle and help them get wider and wider out, and where they get tired, they may bear them up. But I don't know. I couldn't verify it. But here the Bible says that he bears them up on his wings, on his pinions. You need 2 strong wings to fly. You can't fly with 1. So you've got love and grace. What's the other side? Well, the other side of that is the law and truth. Think about it like this: relationship plus rules. You need both. or you get rebellion. If you're telling your kids you love them all the time and it's all about relationship, you want them to be your buddy, they'll be your buddy, but they'll rebel. If you're all harsh and all rules and all about rules and no relationship, they'll rebel, right? I mean, that's a generalization. There's probably some exceptions to that. But here God's showing us that he wants to give us the love and the grace, the redeeming grace. Look how I brought you out. Look how I've cared for you. I brought you out of your darkness. Here's the rules. Here are the conditions of the covenant. Obey my voice, keep my covenant. Obey my voice, keep my covenant. That's what he says in verse 5. If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Someone once said, you cannot separate love and law. Jesus said these words in John 14, 15. He said, if you obey me, what does he say? If you love me, you'll obey me. You'll keep my covenant. So Moses came to the people, it says in verse 7, to the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord that had commanded him. See, God is telling Moses, go tell them, here's the rules, here's the groundwork, here's my covenant, here's my requirements, here's my covenant. If you want to be my people, I've already accepted you as my people, see. You didn't do anything to earn it. I redeemed you because of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so I have taken you out because I love you. It's unconditional. But now it's going to become conditional. If you agree to these things, I'm going to set your charter. I'm going to define what the rules are, the boundaries. Moses comes up to the people. In verse 8, it says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported to the people. Reported the words of the people to the Lord. So here goes Moses down the mountain. He goes down and tells the people. Now they've agreed to the covenant. He goes back up to tell the Lord. They said they would. They agreed. So Israel agrees to God's covenant. So he wants them to remember how he brought them out of bondage and freed them. And that he accepts them. That you may worship and serve me, though. Remember, they were brought out. To be brought in so that they can worship and serve me. You have to obey my voice. You have to keep my covenants. But if you do, you'll be my treasured possession among all the peoples. You'll be given an identity. You'll be identified as the people of God. Forever. Forever. Jewish people are the people of God. They will never not be identified that way. Forever. This is a covenant. God cut the covenant. You're identified as my people. Your identity and calling is important for all of us to understand. But not only does it come with an identity as God's treasured people, it comes with a calling. As the people of God, you will be my treasured possession. God begins with love, his redeeming grace, and then he sets apart, he gives them the obedience and the truth. He says, then blessings. So that's the order of it. Richard Buse says, Israel was enriched as God's treasure so that the whole world would be enriched by her. What are her treasures? They were given the identity as God's people. They had the prophets. They had the covenants, they had the commandments, and they had the prophets and the law. That's where the things that Jesus pointed back to that he taught the new disciples. Israel alone was given the covenant and the commandments. Nobody. But they're universal, and they're universally applied. As God thunders them out on the mountain, he gives Israel the Ten Commandments. Their impact on behavior is for all time. Wouldn't you agree? They're written on our hearts. We know when somebody's morally wrong, don't we? Abel was killed by Cain. He knew it was wrong. So how is God honored? Well, he's honored when people live in when they obey my commandments. And so the identity of what God's people look like, Alistair Begg says, when we look at these laws civilly, God's law exists to restrain wrongdoing and promote right living. Restrain wrongdoing and promote right living. So how is God honored? The Ten Commandments were an expectant charter by the lifestyle of his people. When God's people honor him with their obedience to them, they will be blessed. Richard Buse went through a series of these, and I want to save them for later, but I want to tell you a couple of them because it's interesting to me that he says that by doing so, he's defining what the character of a person, not that we receive redemption by following these things, but that because we have been redeemed, we try to live out these things. And he says that honored in person, Exodus 20, verse 3, that because we honor God's person when there's no other gods before him. In our worship, in verse 4, which forbids, he's talking about chapter 20, which forbids idolatry. In his name, forbidding profanity, verse 7. In his day, verse 8, that we are to be one day in seven principle is to be observed. In other words, the week, the work rest principle. In his pattern of fatherhood, mirrored in human parenthood, in the pattern of the family, verse 12. And the next five commandments against our offenses, against our neighbor, in deed, word, and thought. Offenses in deed, verses 13, 14, and 50, offenses of life, purity, and property. Offenses of word, in word, lying and perjury, verse 16. Offenses in thought, verse 17. The unseen sins of jealousy and coveting, the desires for something that is not yours to have. We are not to understand these as commandments, as a way to get to God and be redeemed, but they are expected and grateful response of those who are redeemed. They are an expected lifestyle. How are we to live for God in gratitude now? We've been saved by God. We've been delivered and called out, just like the people of God. God's redeeming grace. Are we grateful? He's given us our identity as his treasured people, as Christians. We are corporately identified with Christ. Israel's identity is given her calling as well. He says in verse 6, you shall be a kingdom of priests. Not only are you a treasured possession, but you're a kingdom of priests. What are priests supposed to do? They're standing before the people, representing the people to God. And they're supposed to take the people to God. They're the bridge. We are called the priesthood of believers. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is our mediator. We've been chosen for a purpose. We are to bring people to God. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. The priest is the man who builds a bridge for others to come to God. Priests are given intimate access to God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. What is our sacrifices? Well, we sing about it. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You want to hear me some more? No? Who said no? Romans 12, right? It's our spiritual act of worship. It's reasonable for God for us to worship and serve him because we've been called out. What did he call the people of God out of the bondage of Egypt? He called them out. What did he tell Pharaoh? So that my people may worship and serve me. He hasn't changed. We're the people of God, God's holy people, set apart. We've been chosen. We are his treasured possession. Peter picks up on this, and we are supposed to proclaim him. I am behind on my thing. We are his treasured possession, his priesthood, his holy nation. We are to be set apart. How are we just to be set apart? By seeing the difference in us, right? Seeing a people that have been defined by his charter of his commandments. We're supposed to proclaim him. 1 Peter 2:9. I'll give you what it says, the entire thing. We're supposed to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That's our identity. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so as we look at that passage and we think about our calling and our identity, this is important for us to see. We've been called out, but we've also been called in. We're called into the body of Christ, the church. Not so that we can sit down, but that we can proclaim, that we can serve, that we can become missionaries. You see, we are identified as the Christian. And that our calling, our identity, is a calling to serve, to be missionaries, to call people out of darkness, to proclaim the excellencies of God. This is where the mountain of Sinai is, but we come to a mountain called Zion. In Hebrews 12, God descends down and tells the people to keep off of Sinai. Stand back. Wash yourselves. In order to have access to God, you must consecrate yourselves. For 3 days, they had to clean up. They weren't allowed to have relations with their wives. They had to be ready for the Lord, but not to break forth. Even sent Moses back down because you know how a big crowd may want to see God, like we would want to see God. He said, if you break through, you're gonna die. So go down and tell them not to break through, not to get in front. You know how people get in front at concerts or wherever you're at, some big event like a Steelers game or something? People break, you know, want to be the first. He says, if you do that, you'll die. And so there's an important aspect of the difference between Sinai and Zion. See, we come to Zion, and in Hebrews 12, he tells us that. In verse 22, but you have come to a mountain, Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who are those people? They are people of Christ. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. Why are we able to come to God? Because Jesus is our mediator. He's given us a new covenant, right? A new charter. He gave us, what, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we can't live up to that unless we're a new person in Christ. Christ lived it for us. Christ took responsible. We are lawbreakers. He took responsible for us breaking the law, and we become a new person in Christ. He gives us his gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are given a new identity as sons and daughters of Christ. We come by faith to Mount Zion through Jesus Christ. We come in fellowship together. We need each other. Small groups. We come together in worship to worship in large groups. In our prayer life, we come in faith and in fellowship, brought close by the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed. Not only are we a new person in Christ, we have a new calling. What can we do in response to all of this? Can we do anything for Jesus? Not really. Not for our salvation. But he does tell us to live for him. Serve him. Be evangelists. Proclaim him. Be missionaries to a world that is reeling, that is ravaging each other, that is in darkness. We have Christ. We have the light and life of Jesus. Let us be about waiting for the Lord, because God says, you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up on eagle's wings. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not be faint. Waiting, not sitting around with your arms crossed, but waiting to serve, just like a server just waits behind you to take away your dishes or to give you whatever you need. We are waiting on the Lord. He has given us his commandments. He has given us his covenant in Christ, the new covenant, and our corporate identity. We are Christians. Let us live as the people of Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for our new identity in Christ and our calling. We thank you, Lord, that you just didn't lay down the law. You taught us about love. And so, Lord, out of our response to what Jesus has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, that we've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light, let us share it with others, especially for a world that is upside down, that needs to be turned right side up by Jesus. Let us be sons and daughters of God. Slaves serve because they're made to. Servants serve because they're paid to. Sons and daughters serve because they want to. Lord, let us want to. Help us to know Jesus Christ this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.